Man, appreciate that. That's a good song. He came to me. It's good to have Brother Brandon Cook's dad sing for us tonight. That's how you're always referred to as you. All right. Well, it's good to have, again, Brother Stewart back with us tonight. And no reason for introduction, but we sure enjoyed the week and look forward to tonight. Come on, Brother Stewart.
Notice how slow I'm going to the pulpit tonight? We'll take it real easy tonight. I'm tired. No, 1 Corinthians 15. I want to publicly apologize to Danya. I promised her ahead of time, had everything ran, all those papers back there, which you all better take. There's a stack of them back there. If you weren't here Sunday or whatever, there's a stack of papers back there. And hold your hand up if you don't have a handout tonight. Some of you got a green one because we're talking about grace tonight. Anybody not get a handout should get a white one. I got here and I'd run all six lessons again, so that meant that copy would probably still be running if I hadn't stopped it. And I thought, I wonder why it's run so many. And I never figured out what it was, and several people were using the copier, so I kind of messed up. So she had to run some extras. And so I let her down on Wednesday. Feel bad. Her husband comes home so tired sometimes from the school, and I feel bad about that. Would you apologize to her again for me for that? 1 Corinthians 15. It is an honor to come here. I never take it for granted. One of these days, your pastor will wake up and go, let's get somebody else in here. Maybe next year you will. But you all are your friends. It's just like a second church home. And you know, I mean that. I know some of you so well, and I have so much good fellowship with you, and I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. I do want to go look at that building when we get done tonight with the flashlight, okay? Just make sure I don't step in a hole. But anyway, I'd gotten there, I looked down, I had mud all over my shoes. That's why I stepped out to wash my shoes off. That's kind of embarrassing. I had a guy come up to me. I don't know, I don't see him here, maybe one of you. He asked me one day, are you in the military? Or were you in the military, I should say? I said, no, my dad and my brother were. He said, well, the way you shine your shoes, I figured you were a military guy. And I said, no, I just had a military father. But anyway, I couldn't get up with muddy shoes. So I don't know if he's here tonight or not. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, notice at the very top, it says the resurrected life. And that's what we're going to especially be talking about. All this teaching about the resurrection of Christ. And what does it come down to? And notice tonight's message is entitled, The Newness of the Bodily Resurrection of Christ. The Newness of the Bodily Resurrection. And that newness would be similar to what I want to say is freshness. You can have a fresh infusion of grace every morning. There's a freshness being made available to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new body, the new man, does not wear down. It's the old body. You haven't got your new body yet, but we won't in heaven. But your new man does not wear down. When the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Thank God that new body is not going to get weary. And that new nature doesn't get weary. It's that old nature and this physical body we have. But I want you to just think about that freshness, that constant, that continual newness because of the resurrection is what we've seen tonight. Notice that word at the very top underneath that title, the word moreover. As I said earlier in the series, and I did a lot of reviewing Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night to try to get things in front of you, and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday are really the heart of the series. I put all that in front of you, and I kept stressing things and trying to develop as much time that we had allotted to us, as much as I could fit in there, about the significance of the resurrection and try to get you to understand it and what it means to you ultimately and what it means tonight, where we're going to especially see in our everyday lives. But we've all got issues. We've always got something that we're having to deal with, two or three or four things. And God knew that would be the situation because of the fall. He knew what this world was going to be like. And He has given us what we need. Somebody said, when the vision fades, look not on the outside, look on the inside. And I'm not talking about you pumping yourself up. I'm not talking about you psyching yourself up. I'm talking about the God of the universe moved in when you got saved. The Holy Spirit is grace personified. And sometimes I eat breakfast in about 30 seconds. I'm talking about physical breakfast. maybe 4 or 5 minutes, I grab one of these health bars, I grab a banana, I grab a cup of coffee, I may stop by Chick-fil-A if they're open at 5:30. I've sat there waiting for them a few times, and I get a little biscuit and whatever, and I'm done in 4 or 5 minutes. And you know what? That gets me through to about 1 o'clock, and then I'm ready to eat again, because those classes go sometimes 7 to 1 o'clock. And it doesn't take much. Guys, I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, I'm going to stress this again. A few minutes, 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, shortly after you get up in the morning, just a few minutes in the Word of God, just a morning snack to get you going. And then maybe later on the day you can spend more time. It makes all the difference in the world. Somebody wrote a book called The Hour That Shapes Eternity. I could almost say the 5 minutes that shape eternity. As I begin to stress and try to bring some things home to you tonight, I'm not talking about you getting up tomorrow morning. Some of us wake up grumpy. I didn't say I did. I said some of us. Okay? I have really low blood pressure. Believe it or not, somebody's hyper me. I have low blood pressure. I've scared nurses in the office. They've said, your blood pressure is 70 over 50. You feel okay? I said, yeah, I feel fine. They said, wow, you got really low blood pressure. I just don't fly out of bed in the morning. It takes me about 10, 15 minutes to kind of get going, kind of get awakened. And I know what it is to wake up and not just be ready to dive into the Bible. But I'm telling you, once you kind of get up and going, before you hear the ways of the world, hear the Word of God. Robert Murray McShane said, never see the face of men until you've seen the face of God. The world's there. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life, it's there. You walk out the door and you start down the road, it's there. You need to spend a few moments. And then be sometime later in the day, spend some quality time with God. A lot of people say, well, I have my devotion at night. You don't go all day without eating and then eat before you go to bed. Now, you may eat before you go to bed, but you've been eating all day too. Right? Some of us only eat one meal a day. We start when we get up and we eat all day. When you get up in the morning, you need that spiritual charge. It's amazing. I won't take time to dwell on this, but it's amazing how every morning it's like you kind of start over with your old man and your new man. Okay? Now, this moreover, the point here, no matter what may be happening in a church, what may be happening in your life, there's something moreover. And that's what the word therefore is based upon. Okay? We've talked about the nobility of the bodily resurrection of Christ. We've talked about the noticeability of the bodily resurrection of Christ. This thing wasn't done in a corner. This resurrection. Necessity of the bodily resurrection of Christ. The need for the bodily resurrection of Christ. The nature of the bodily resurrection of Christ. And tonight, the newness of the bodily resurrection of Christ. And that should be point 6 at the top, not point 4. Therefore, all right, let's read these last few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll pray. Verse 51 through 58. Now, we're not starting new. We're reading based upon everything that was said from verse 1 through verse 50. Behold, we talked about this new body. How's that going to happen? I show you a mystery. So that means it's no longer a mystery. Sometimes you get about halfway through a book, you get frustrated, and maybe it's kind of a mystery book or whatever, and you run to the end to see how it's going to end. Okay, you just basically got the mystery solved ahead of time. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. So it's no longer a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's not talking about the nursery. We see that in churches all the time. That is kind of funny, especially when they're grandkids or somebody else's kids. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those 7 comparisons we made last night. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, quoting the Old Testament, Brother Wiggins, death is swaddled up in victory. Now you think about that. When Christ died, it was the death of death. And when he puts that fully into force, it'll be a thing of the past. There'll be no funerals in heaven. Oh, death, Where is thy sting? And you know what? When you lose certain loved ones, it stings. It stings. It really does. But when you stop and think, they're in a better place, and we're going to be together someday forever. A million years from now, we'll just be getting started. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us again. We just are so properly time conscious. We've been busy, and we have busy days tomorrow, and we do have physical limitations, and after a while, we can undo what we've been trying to do in the message, because we just go on and on and on. So help us to speak exactly the right length tonight and say the things that you want said, and say it in the way that you want it said. And I pray that we would give forth and receive in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indispensable facet of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indispensable factor in the Christian life. Fact, facet, and factor. That third point is what we want to stress tonight. We've been kind of talking about those first two points. God wants you to factor in the resurrection into your daily life. When you wake up in the morning physically, he wants you to wake up in the morning spiritually. You know, Jesus didn't get out of the tomb at night, he got out of the tomb in the morning. He beat the sun up that morning. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We didn't look at this one the other day. 1 John chapter 3. We looked at Hebrews. 1 John chapter 3, all the way almost to Revelation. All the way to the right. 1 John chapter 3. First John, chapter 3. Not John, First John. Walking down the street, a man passes a house and notices a child trying to reach the doorbell. No matter how much the little guy stretches, he can't make it. The man calls out, "Let me get that for you." And he bounds onto the porch to ring the bell. "Thanks, mister," says the kid. "Now let's run." The man couldn't run. He was stupefied. Beyond conquering death, Christ rang the devil's bell when he rose from the dead. Look at 1 John 3, verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might ring the devil's bell, that he might destroy the works," plural, "of the devil." Now let me just pick up from last night for just a moment. Because of time last night, I left out an Old Testament illustration. And I've got to just squeeze it in here to kind of pull this in. Because if Christ is the first fruits, and he's got all this resurrection grace, all this resurrection power available, we need to cash in on that, so to speak. Don't turn there, but way back in number 16, we were not too far away from the Exodus. A guy by the name of Korah, who was in the priestly line, Levitical family, and three of his buddies decided that Moses and Aaron were just really taking too much upon themselves, and there wasn't any reason why Moses' big brother should be the only big-time priest. And he came up there and said, "Hey, you know, I'm in this thing. I'm one of the priestly family members, and why does Aaron get to do everything," and so forth and whatever? Well, God had made it very clear that Aaron was his choice. And Korah's pretty wicked, because when you come to the book of Jude, there's only three heretics cited from the Old Testament. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And so Korah basically challenged the authority of Aaron's priesthood. Well, you know what happened. The Bible says, we had time to look at it. The Bible says God created a new thing in the earth. The earth opened up and swallowed up, and it was all said and done, 14,699 plus Korah. You do the math. He was gone. Apparently, if hell is indeed in the earth, he dropped down to hell. Read it when you get a chance. Numbers chapter 16. And just to make sure they understood, God said, I want each tribe, I want the head of each tribe to bring a stick. Cut off a stick and bring it. And write the name of your tribe on that stick. And Aaron, you do one also. So they did. They brought a stick. They cut a stick off, a living stick. They cut it off. They wrote the name of each tribe on there. And they laid those up before the Lord overnight. Aaron had his. And the next morning, all the other sticks looked like sticks. Looked like sticks. They'd just been cut off. Little sticks all over your yard right now from all the wind. Just like little sticks. Not Aaron's. Aaron's was an almond stick branch. It budded. It blossomed. Had flowers. And it had fruit. It had actual almond fruit on it overnight. That's that fruit. That's that fruitfulness. The fruitfulness, the first fruits of Christ. By the way, the almond tree is one that blooms early. What a lesson. What a picture of the resurrection. That stick was cut off. It was dead. But the next morning, there was that life. There's that fruitfulness. So get that imagery in front of your mind. You guys don't decorate this platform with dead sticks and just dry-looking stuff. We're not in Southern California, Arizona. You got fresh, green Texas vegetation there. Amen? Amen? Okay, I'm not saying anything against California, but I just make a point. Look at verse 52, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the twinkling of an eye. That's an interesting phrase. It's very likely just talking about the time element, the suddenness, when this change is going to take place. We may have it happen tonight. We may be preaching tonight, and this may happen tonight. I mean, just boom, and we're out of here. Just like that. It's going to be so quick, we don't have time to think. We're going to go, hey, you know, I think something's happening. My hair's starting to grow back. I mean, what's going on? I just lost 30 pounds. Just like that, what happened? No, we won't have time to think about it. We may hear a trumpet or blast, but man, we're out of here. It's going to be quick. Some people have even seen that twinkling of the eye as maybe a flash of energy. It's pretty interesting stuff. I throw some of these things out there just to let you know there's some things to study and think about. Do a little cross-referencing. You've seen people whose eyes just seem to twinkle. And there's some things I could describe to you. Just remember this, and not that I would make a direct connection with this, but remember that when Jesus Christ appeared to John on the island of Patmos, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, this is symbolism. It's suggesting a lot of things. But this tribulation period is not just about God getting mad and just start throwing judgments down upon the earth. It's very purposeful. It's got a lot of reasons for what he's doing. It largely parallels the pouring out of the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus. A lot of the same reasons why God is doing what he did. In fact, many of them parallel those actual judgments you have back in Exodus, in the book of Revelation. Pretty amazing stuff. Charles Wesley put it this way when you and I got saved. He said, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Wow. Think about being in the prison house of sin. Think about being down in a deep, dark dungeon you can't get out. That's where you were until you got saved, spiritually and morally speaking. Look at verse 53 again, and I stressed this the other night, but I'm stressing it now because it's brought up again. One more time, look at verse 53. Look at what it says. This is talking about you. If you mark in your Bible, you may want to circle a word here. For this corruptible, that's your body right now. What's the next word? Must. Must put on incorruption. Must. With all the power behind Jesus Christ. Remember one more time. He became a member of this race. You say, what race? The human race. You say, well, I thought there was more than one race. No, there's one race. The word race means line. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 26, He hath made of one blood all nations that dwell upon the face of the earth. If we didn't all come from Adam, we're in trouble because Christ is the replacement Adam. You understand what I'm saying tonight, cousin? We're cousins. I'm telling you the truth. And we will get to heaven someday, and Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve will feel just as real to you as they do to me, amen? We'll equally share them, and they'll like us all the same. We're all their grandkids. Boy, we're going to get spoiled much by Adam and Eve when we get to heaven. Wow. Look what this is saying. Must. Why must? Because Jesus Christ, as a member of the human race, conquered death and rose from the dead. We would not have the New Testament without it. You wouldn't have this church. Read Ephesians 4. You would not have the New Testament scriptures. We wouldn't have anything we know today. Very strong emphasis there if you follow the theology that leads up to it. Now, I want you to look at three Old Testament passages right there in your list there. Verses 54 through 56 talks about this change that's going to take place. Go to Isaiah 25. The New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. This is a very important principle. If you can remember this tonight, it'll be worth coming just for this, if you like to study your Bible. When the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, you have a lot of people explaining why it may be worded a little different. Well, let me give you one. The same Holy Spirit that wrote the Old Testament wrote the New Testament. And words have shades of meaning. For example, if I say a car's hot, that may mean the air conditioner's not working. Or it may mean it's a very sharp-looking car. Or it may mean it's stolen. Right? Shades of meaning, correct? All right. The New Testament many times quotes the Old Testament, and it may be worded a little different. It may have a little bit of interpretation in it. It's telling you how to interpret that Old Testament passage. Amen? Look at Isaiah 25. Look at the wording here. Look at verse 8. He will swallow up, talking about Messiah, he will swallow up death in what? Victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Wow, that's what Paul's quoting. Paul's quoting the Old Testament. The writers of the New Testament write as though you know your Old Testament. Look at Hosea chapter 13. Hosea, you got 4 minutes to find it. Ready? Go. Hosea, go to Daniel, and then go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Hosea 13, 14. This is very graphic. I love this one. I've quoted this a little bit during the week, parts of it. Hosea 13, 14, just after Daniel. Okay? Look at verse 14, Hosea 13. I will ransom them from the what? Power of the grave. You say, what do you mean by the power of the grave? We all have loved ones whose bodies are in the grave. And we may have buried them 5 years ago, 10 years ago. They're still there. They're in the grave. That body's in the grave. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. Like death personified. I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. No cemeteries in heaven. You said no funerals. Yeah, but no cemeteries either. Look at this. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. That's God saying, and I'm not going to change my mind about that either. Why? Because it's based upon an immutable God who changes not, and Jesus Christ took care of all this. Amen? That's what Paul's basing this on. Now go to Job, and I want you to just think for a few minutes because this is an amazing passage. Don't tell me these Old Testament saints didn't have more understanding sometimes than we give them. Job, not only is going to make an astounding statement as far as content, I want you to see the content of this. This is what we were knocking on the door of last night and just ran out of time. I hope you read that article. That article was meant to even whet your appetite a little more. But look at all that Job went through. Job got to that point in life, guys, where he had basically nothing left on this earth. His health was gone. His children were gone. His servants wouldn't even come when he called them. Read it. You're going to think I'm being kind of goofy here, but I'm not. He even says, even the caveman's children would mock and make fun of me. Yeah, people that were pushed away from their society and lived up in caves and stuff. It's amazing how much detail there is about that society in the book of Job. The Bible recognizes there were cavemen. We're not talking about evolution. We're talking about people who lived in caves. People lived in caves off and on for years. That's not that unusual. And you get this evolutionary stuff going and get all these kind of ideas. It's just, it's amazing what kind of goofy stuff we'll believe so easily because we're told it over and over. Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Job had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. That means he had an inner infection. His body, his organs, his kidneys, his liver, everything was about to shut down. Job was right there on the edge. If God said to Satan, you can do what you want to him physically, but you can't kill him, I'll guarantee you that the devil took Job right up to the edge. You could have went... You come to Job 19, look at this passage. Look at this statement. He's got nothing else. There's nothing else left. There's nothing left. He's the richest man. Everything's gone. And look what he says in Job chapter 19. For I know, there's one thing I know. I know this. I know my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now look at this verse. This goes along what we read last night. Where are the bodies of those that perished on the Titanic? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now, your body is a house. The real you is a spirit. But the body's important. The body's always treated with respect to the Bible, by the way. Some people ask me certain questions along those lines. Always treated respect to the Bible, death, etc. The Bible's our pattern. Look at the next verse. Whom I shall see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins, my will, my thinking processes be consumed within me. Wow, look at that verse. Yet in my flesh I shall see God, even after worms have destroyed this body. Now that's an amazing statement. And Job may be the oldest book in the Bible as far as when it was written. Moses wrote Genesis about 1,500 years before Christ. It goes all the way back to creation. But many people think Job was the very first book written. Look at the understanding he had. Wow, amazing stuff. The broken laws, demands are nullified by Christ's law-keeping life and then payment for our law-breaking life. I lived a law-breaking life. I have lived a law-breaking life. Jesus lived a law-keeping life. And when I trust my Savior, I get the benefits of that. That's why death has no hold on me. In fact, the Christian does not technically die. Jesus said, you believe in me, you'll not die. The word death means separation. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the word picture. If I drop dead before this sermon's over, I'll open my eyes. I'll pass out of this, open my eyes, and boom. I'll be in the very presence of God in moments. On this side of eternity, the picture is like when we say goodbye to a loved one, it's like they're getting on board a ship, and we're waving goodbye to them, and they're going on the other side of the sea. They're going to be meeting a bunch of relatives and friends over there. We're waving goodbye. By the way, we know we're going to see them again. And as they go across the sea and they get on the other side of the sea, they have people and friends waiting for them. That's what happens when a loved one dies. We're waving goodbye, and while we're waving goodbye, on the other side, they're saying hello. They look at us, and they see us, and they pass out of this life in a matter of moments. They are in a whole new realm. In fact, they are now in the realm for which they were made. You know, we're not going to a resort. We're going to the Father's house. And you got to like somebody to let them move in with you. Amen? Of course, we won't be ornery there because we have a new nature. Now look at verses 57 and 58. Therefore, moreover, no matter what we may have to deal with in this life, the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it relates to our past, our future, and our present, it's enough truth there, there's enough theology, there's enough doctrine that it ought to do something for us. Now, I'm not just talking about realization. Let me just say it one more time. This church has got a lot of issues, and Paul's been very practical, but he closes on a doctrinal high note. Everybody's a theologian. Some aren't very good theologians. Theologians is theology is the study of God, how he relates to his creation. Everybody in this room is a theologian. You have a concept of God, and you're living that out. You have a basic idea of what the Bible's saying, and you're living that out. I'm telling you, moreover, therefore. Look at verses 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15. We might go back there. Job doesn't quite fit that there. 1 Corinthians 15. Now watch this. I'm not trying to get going 500 miles an hour. I'm trying to hold myself back, okay? I'm built for speed more than I am for comfort, so I'm just trying to take it slow. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, always abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. By way of inspiration, by way of information, and by way of infusion of New Testament grace, the resurrection of Christ should produce faithful Christians. In other words, when I learn about what the death of Christ meant and his burial, his resurrection, and I think about the future that's coming, I think about the grand reunion, I think about all that's going to involve. I mean, it's going to be an exciting thing to meet these great peoples of history. Some of our favorite Bible characters. You're going to sit down and talk with Joseph. You say, well, when will I get to him? Oh, probably about 1 million years later. Because 500,000 years, you'll be talking to Noah. You have to get behind me because that's one of the first people I'm going to see before Dr. Ball gets there and some of his other guys. That's inspirational, amen? I mean, it's inspirational to think about what the resurrection means. It is very, you know, there's some new information. The more theology you get, the more teaching you get, the more you understand what this means. You've got new information this week, hopefully. You've thought through, you've learned some things. That's wonderful. Thank God for inspiration. Thank God for information. But there's something even better. There's an infusion of grace because of the resurrection that keeps a freshness, a newness to the Christian life. There are times I have been so hurt in the ministry. I did not get in the ministry to hurt anybody's feelings. I never did. I've always tried to help and be a blessing and so forth. And I mean, why wouldn't I? Why did I get in the ministry? I didn't think the world needed to hear from me. God had to really build me up for me to get up here and do what I'm doing. I was a pretty quiet teenage kid. I never wanted to get from the class and talk. I just wanted to get through school and get home, get to my car, go play basketball, or see if that girl was across town. But anyway, infusion. How many have ever had a vitamin B12 shot? How many have ever taken some B vitamins and your face kind of got flushed real quick? I mean, some high power B vitamins. How many have ever been really thirsty and you just sat down and took some cold water and kind of rested and like, wow, I got new energy. That's physical. I'm telling you, the resurrection unleashed a whole new level of grace. Look across your page. Let me ask you tonight, the resurrection of Christ, how do you figure it? How do you figure the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's kind of review and let's get into this thing I came here to tell you tonight. Number one, he was prefigured throughout the Old Testament in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. I'm asking you how you figure it. Well, he was prefigured in the Old Testament. He was configured, the body of Jesus was configured in the womb of Mary. He was disfigured in death. He was transfigured in his resurrection. And here it is. Because of all that, he is to be figured into your everyday life in salvation and in your service. We are to live in victory. Amen. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. Those aren't just empty words. Amen. How many think if you got to heaven right now and you saw Jesus, he'd look 2,000 years old? That's goofy, isn't it? Aging does not belong up there. That's because of the fall. I'm telling you, freshness, newness. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Occasionally I'll sign a book or I'll sign somebody's Bible, and this is what I sign. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. We are to live in victory. We're to go forward in victory. We are to daily reckon on who we are in Christ. You've heard this preached here. I know it's the old Romans 6 thing, and you have to come back to it on a regular basis, because if you're studying and you're learning and you are going forward in your Christian life, you'll get something more out of it every time you hear it. This Philippians chapter 3, this is the key. This is why Paul was who he was and did what he did. Now, you know Paul had a different salvation than we had, right? Right? Paul had a different salvation than we had, right? No. There's only one salvation, right? It's not that Paul was such an amazing person. It's that God is such an amazing God. It really is. And God has not called you to be a Paul, but what he's called you to do, he's called you to do it with just as much success as he asked Paul to do what he had him do. Amen? There are some background people, when we get to heaven, they'll be in the front of the line. A lot of us are up in front of people all the time, preaching and teaching and so forth. We're liable to be way back there. God's got a job for you to do. God's got something he put you on this planet for above all other things. And that's what's going to matter. Do you fulfill God's will for your life? Look at this passage, Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Paul never got up and gave his testimony. He said, you don't know what I gave up for the Lord. I had this and I had that, but you know what? I'm going to go on anyway. Paul said, whatever I had before I got saved, as far as I'm concerned, dung. You know what dung is? Okay, we'll move on. Why? That I may win Christ. Amen. Well, he's already saved. What's he talking about? He's talking about in this life experiencing the true resurrected life and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, the loyalty, the fidelity, the consistency, the constancy of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may, here it is, that I may know him. And look at this phrase, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable in his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after if I may apprehend that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. There's a reason God saved you. It wasn't just to keep you out of hell. That's one reason. But he saved you to make you more and more like his Son. Amen. What's predestinated is Christ's likeness. Romans 8, 28 and 29, you've been predestinated to be made like Christ. Yes, all saved people are going to go to heaven. But that passage is talking about predestination. It's talking about your destiny. There's Christ's likeness. And God is bringing you along that way. Now watch this, because you don't know what, you want to know what's happening in your life tonight? I can explain your life real quickly. I'll show you. I'll tell you right now what's happening in your life. You say, I don't understand this and why this happened. I'm going to tell you. Paul's going to tell you. Okay? Look what he says here. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not arrived. And I'm telling you what, Paul's farther along than I'll ever be. That's not an excuse. But I'm just telling you, in all humility, I don't think I even come close to where Paul was. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now watch this, here it is. This is what your life is about right now. This is what's happening in your life right now. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, that's saved, be what? You're to have the same mindset Paul has. And he says, be thus minded, and if anything, ye be otherwise minded, and if in anything, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. What's he talking about? God is right now trying to get you from being so self-confident. Get rid of that. Have no confidence in the flesh. God is trying to wean you off the world onto his word. God is trying to show you more and more and more the significance of the Christian life, the significance of serving God, the significance of what your church could be like, what your Christian walk could be like. The reason we have ups and downs and difficulties at times is because he's moving us along. He's moving us along. You know, trials don't make you, they reveal you. I'll be in the midst of a difficult situation sometimes, and I'll just go, wow, you're getting a good look at yourself. Some people say trials are mirrors in which we can actually view ourselves for what we are. What's it take to shake you up? God is trying to reveal to you right now where you are lacking in Christ's likeness. Keep following. Remember, inspiration, information, and infusion. Look what he says here. God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, you say, well, Brother Stewart, I'm not what I ought to be, so I guess I need to sit around. No, look at the next verse. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Serve God as best you can right now where you're at, but don't plateau. Press toward the mark. Reach out. Apprehend that for which you're apprehended for. The songwriter said, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Oh, it's a great song. If I could sing like some of you could sing, I'd sing it for you right now. Go back to this verse, though, real quick. Look what it says in verse 10. You know what made Paul tick? That I may know him. You say, okay. Hey, that comes off. All right. You know what made Paul tick? You look at Paul and say, what makes that guy tick? Not me, Paul. They've been trying to figure out what makes me tick a long time. They haven't figured it out yet. What makes Paul tick? That I may know him. What's your number one desire? Now, guys, listen, this is not just preacher talk. This is fundamental biblical Christianity. God so values Christ's likeness that that's the number one thing he's doing in your life after you get saved. You know what a wife needs more than anything else? For her husband to be more like Christ. Because the wife already is. In some instances. Number two, what made Paul click? What made Paul a success? What made Paul click? You say, man, that guy just clicks. That guy just got it. The power of his resurrection. Paul knew what it was to meet God in the morning, stay in touch with him all day, and go to bed in fellowship with God. Initially in the morning, perpetually, day by day, continually, day after day, walking in fellowship with the Lord. And you know what, gentlemen? He does care about your job. It's a big deal to him. And you can say, well, I want him sitting right beside me. Why do you want him sitting right beside you? He lives inside of you. Your new nature likes what I'm saying tonight. Your old nature says, he'll be done in about 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes. If you don't amen too much, don't let him get too wound up. He'll finish it up. Okay? This says 7:25. Is that right? What made Paul stick? That he said, I may know the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. I'm going to tell you something. There are some really strange Christians out there who don't necessarily bow up when they suffer. Because they've gotten to the point in their life where they realize those are some of the times of their greatest growth. That's when they finally let go of some things that were really hurting them. That's when they begin to realize what really mattered. You following me? Now, guys, I'm going to tell you something. You can take Christianity and you can kind of play with it and kind of shape it. It's not Christianity anymore. And you can build a church around it. And it's religiosity. It's churchianity. Our churches can just keep functioning just like they are right now because God's not really in it. We come and we sing songs and God loves us. We're like the children of Israel in the wilderness and, you know, God's taking care of us. Do you want to conquer the land? No, let's stay here. We're like the 2.5 tribes. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We're going to cross? Maybe tomorrow. 2.5 tribes settled on the other side of the Jordan. Most Christians live in the wilderness. Some are camping at the Jordan. Very few get across. This is biblical Christianity. It's supposed to be lived in a spiritual sense. I'm not talking about you walk out here not all pumped up. I'm telling you to do one thing tonight. Go home Maybe read a few scriptures tonight, okay? But tomorrow morning, have a devotional. Read a few verses. Read a short psalm. You say, I'm already doing that. Good. Now, once you kind of get that habit going, you'll learn. Sometimes I'll read for 3 minutes. Sometimes I'll read for 20 minutes. I'm reading till I feel like the Lord has said, that's what I want you to see right there. I've got to wrap this up because I've got to get to something here. But let me tell you something. In the recent past, so many things going in all directions. I'm leaving from the school. I'm heading over to the church facility. And I'm driving. And I mean, I'm literally sitting there going, man, what are you doing? You can't get all that stuff done. I'm driving thinking, all you're doing is getting further and further behind. And after a while, people are going to start getting mad at you. And you can't tell them, I'm sorry. I can't get to it. I'm doing it again. I'm just driving. I'm sitting there. And I mean, it's just kind of like an anxiety, a fear coming over me. I'm driving down the road saying, what have you gotten yourself into? That man alive. If you're going to deal with that school, you've got to be around the clock. And you know, trying to do church, you've got to be around the clock. And you've got to say hello to your wife at least once a week. I mean, how are you going to do this? And you look up, and next thing you know, you're 39 plus. It's like, phew. I looked up, and I have been studying Psalm 91 off and on this year. I've probably been on Psalm 91. Probably 25% of the times, I usually have my devotions in the morning in the Psalms. Occasionally, I'll just get up and I'll read Ephesians or I'll read Colossians. But I spend most of my devotional time in the morning in the Psalms. Everybody laughs. We have church staff meeting once a week, and one of us gives the devotion. I probably typically do about half of them per se. And I typically say, well, let's go to the Psalms. I just like the Psalms, especially in the morning. And there's reasons for it. I haven't got time to tell you that right now. But Psalm 91. And I remember I was driving. I pulled into Weatherford. I'm coming in there by Jerry's, you know, car lots there, Chevrolet. So I was driving there. I looked up and a car turns and pulls in front of me. And the license plate said Psalm. It said PSA 91. I was thinking about, I love that phrase. At the very end he says, I'll show him my salvation. I'll show him my salvation. I would think about Psalm 91 and the shadows. Oh, look at that one. She drove on down the road. I thought, wow. She didn't mean she. It was a pink tag. Said Psalm 91. It was a she. Well, I thought that was ironic to see Psalm 91 on a tag. He said, well, Brother Stuart, that was a coincidence. Maybe, but it sure was a neat coincidence. If I hadn't been in Psalm 91, it wouldn't have meant that. But see, it was really something special. I'm talking about walking in fellowship with God. Look at Colossians 3:10 real quick. Philippians, Colossians. Look at verse 10. How many of you have a favorite food? Good. Three of you. Okay. How many have any food? Your new man has an appetite. I'm not really into tiramisu dessert. Not really my kind of dessert. One day I was in the store, and I don't eat a lot of ice cream. I kind of get in the mood. I saw this private selections at Kroger's. I saw tiramisu. My wife may have bought it. I don't know. Maybe I bought it. I don't know who bought it. And I ate it. I went, whoa, that's good stuff. I mean, that's really good. I tried Bluebells. It wasn't as good. And I tried, wow. And I remember during the daytime, I couldn't wait to get home at night thinking, you know, I got some of that tiramisu ice cream waiting in the refrigerator, the freezer. And you know what? I started buying one of those a week. I mean, I couldn't get enough. And then one day they quit carrying it. I haven't seen it. It's been like 2 years. I haven't seen it since. You understand what I'm talking about? Are there foods you like? Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. You've put on the new man, which is what? Renewed. I talked about newness. Some of you are hearing me tonight, and you said, Brother Stuart, I've heard this 64 times. It's Bible. But some of you are so weighted down, you're so burdened, you're so tired, you can't hardly receive this. It says, the new man's renewed, newness, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Quickly, 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now, I'll leave here a little bit, and I won't feel quite as good about this sermon because I have to get real worked up and start moving around and all this kind of stuff. To go slow like this and make sure you're getting what I'm saying, it's hard on me. Because I don't know how to explain. When I get up here, the adrenaline starts flowing, and I feel it in my toes, and it's hard for me to stand still. I teach that way. I can't help it. I can't stand still. It just gets inside of me. I can't. I cannot contain myself. And so I'm trying to just kind of talk to you for a few moments and try to get this inside of you and pray the Holy Spirit will have it linger. Look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man what? This time of the day, a lot of us got started pretty early this morning. This time of the day, you're starting to fade a little bit, amen? You say, Brother Stuart, we are. Would you hurry up? The outward man perish. Yeah, but you got nice chairs. Those are comfortable chairs. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Renewed. Newness of the resurrection. Freshness. Tomorrow morning, you get up. I don't care if it's 4 o'clock. You call me. Okay? You get up tomorrow morning. You spend 5 or 10 minutes in one of the Psalms. And you head off for your day, and if about 30 minutes later, if you don't feel a little different, you call me. Tell me, Brother Stuart, you're wrong. I'll say, no. That's what the Bible says. You're wrong. But anyway, look at the next verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, look at this. We all have afflictions. And right now, some of you might have a hard time hearing this because you're under the weight of it. But look at this real quick. Our light affliction is but for a moment. This is Paul talking. He went through things we'll never go through. Worketh for us. It worketh for us glory. No. Weight of glory. No. Eternal weight. No. Exceeding an eternal weight. No. More exceeding an eternal weight. No. Far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. If you suffer 50 pounds in this life, I'll guarantee you you'll have more than 50 pounds of glory in heaven. That's what it's saying. Wow. You can read the verse 18 on your own. Let me wrap all this together. What's it going to be? Tomorrow morning, are you going to live according to the fallen man? You were saved away from what the fallen man did to you, the first Adam. You've been put under the new Adam, the new head. Tomorrow morning, are you going to live the old way, the old defeated strength of your own? Or are you going to live... Look what it says there. In the risen man. People need to see the resurrection power in our daily lives. They need to see that what's on the inside, what's inside of us is greater than what's outside. Some of it reminding ourselves of biblical truths, but more of it is what the Spirit does to us through our risen natures with these truths. He imparts grace, divine enablement to our lives. A prominent minister in Los Angeles was holding a special revival meeting in his church a few years ago. Among those attending night after night was a gentleman obviously unacquainted with the general program. After a few meetings, the preacher made a special point of speaking to him and discovered that he was not a Christian. What do you think of the Christian religion? The preacher asked. Oh, said the visitor, Christianity is very interesting as far as it goes, but I could never be a Christian. Why? Asked the minister. Because I could never believe that I could get salvation from a dead Jew. Was his reply. Neither do I, said the preacher. Oh, yes, you do, he said. Don't you Christians claim that salvation comes through the death of Christ? Not through his death alone, said the preacher, but rather through Christ, because Christ rose from the dead. Ah, said the visitor, you can never prove that to me. The preacher was well informed and brought up argument after argument, but to no avail. The gentleman held to his position, realizing that his arguments had failed to convince him. The preacher said, my friend, I have given you my most important reason. I know that Christ is living because he lives his life in me. What do you mean by that? Said the man. For the next hour, the preacher told what Christ meant to him, showing from both the Old and the New Testament how the Holy Spirit operates in the life of the one who yields himself to God. I'm beginning to understand, remarked the stranger. And I must know more about this. I feel a need in my own life. Before parting, they lifted their hearts to God in prayer. Reaching his home that night, the minister, Pastor A.H. Ackley, slipped into his study and penned these well-known lines. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may see. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. There's a place for apologetics. There's a place for defending the faith. Peter said so. But there's nothing like your testimony. Especially when you're walking in newness of life, freshness, New Testament grace. A few minutes in the morning, get a thought from the Word of God and meditate on it all day long. Closing word. I came here to tell you this paragraph. I would have said it Sunday school. We could have quit and you could have had a normal week. We need to be motivated by the truth of the resurrection. We need to be increasingly captivated by the nature of the resurrection. And we need to be daily activated by the power of the resurrection through the devotional time. The resurrected life. Tomorrow morning, you're going to live the risen life, or you're going to live the fallen life. It depends if you renew that new man in the morning for just a few minutes. Stay in touch all day. Moreover, 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 therefore, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, I'll see you in the morning.